Would you turn back to John chapter 20 while you're turning there? This evening we're going to observe the Lord's table together. And I'm going to be preaching from Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, where Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." I've entitled this morning's message, "Who with Thomas's twin." Thomas is Aramaic for twin. Didymus is Greek for twin. Thomas was a twin. Who was his twin? Well, I can tell you right now who his twin was, if you're a believer, me and you. In word association, what is the first word that comes to your mind when you hear the name Thomas? You think doubting Thomas, don't you? That's what comes to our mind when we think of this man Thomas. Now, we've been considering the apostles, and we've been doing it every Wednesday night, and we didn't have a Wednesday night service this week, so I've just been thinking about it, and I wanted to bring this message this morning on Thomas. Now, this is what Thomas is famous for. Look in verse 24 once again. "But Thomas, the twin, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The Lord appeared after his resurrection, and when he appeared to the disciples, for whatever reason, Thomas was not there. The other disciples therefore said unto him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But look at Thomas' response. 'But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" I need physical. I need empirical. I need tangible evidence that lets me know that this is real. And until I see it, I will not believe. I have to have this experience first. And until I have this experience, I will not believe. Now, let me remind you, unbelief is a choice. Unbelief is a choice. You only believe when there is no other option. You have no choice. You don't choose to believe. You believe because you have no choice. Isn't that so? You know that's so. That's the only reason you believe. But if you do not believe, it's because you choose not to believe. Unless I see this, unless I experience this, I will not believe. Now, Thomas is listed in the formal list of the apostles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. But John gives us some biographical information about Thomas that the others do not. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. What is revealed about Thomas that we might learn the gospel through this man. Now, first turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now, this is the story of the resurrection of Lazarus, when God raised Lazarus from the dead, when Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. And upon this event, the Pharisees got together and said, "We need to kill him." And from that time forward, they plotted and planned the death of the Lord Jesus Christ after he raised Lazarus from the dead. They said, everybody's going to believe on him. We're going to lose our place. We're going to lose our nation. We need to get rid of him. Now, beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 11. "Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, which whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews sought of late to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Now, they tried to kill him. Last time he was there, he left. He says he's going back. They'll try to kill you again. Is this really what you want to do? Is this the direction we ought to be going? Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there's no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he'd spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, he said to all the other 11, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved him. And he knew that if the Lord went back to Jerusalem, he would be probably murdered. But he said, let's go take our place with him and die with him. And he was utterly and completely sincere when he made that statement. I love him. I want to die with him. Let's go die with him. Do you remember somebody else that said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both to prison and unto death? Remember that person? That's Peter. And Peter meant every word he was saying. I'm willing to go with thee into prison and into death. Such is the love that I have to thy person. And Peter did love his person. And Thomas did love his person. And Thomas at that time said, I'm willing to go and die with you. Now we know what Peter did, don't we? Peter denied that he even knew him. And we know what Thomas did. Where was Thomas when the Lord was crucified? He was in hiding. While Thomas seems noble and courageous at this time, and I believe he was very sincere when he made this statement, he demonstrates at this time he had far too high an opinion of himself. Just like Peter did. Peter had far too high an opinion of himself and said, I'm willing both to go to prison with you and die with you. Thomas is the same way. Let's go die with him. Now, in Thomas we have one of the great hindrances of faith, too high an opinion of yourself. Too high an opinion of yourself. Thomas thought, I'm going to go die with him. Come on, fellas. And he was going to end up in hiding. He's no different than Peter. People get on Peter. The rest of the disciples were just as weak, just as cowardly, just as sinful at this time. Now here's the point. He should have said, if I am enabled by your grace, I will go and die with you. But without your grace, I know what I will do. Now, me and you ought to know that about ourselves. Everybody in this room, you ought to know about yourself that apart from his grace, you will deny that you even know him. When Paul spoke of proving that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, the first thing he said was for every man not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Romans 12:3. Now think of that. That's the first thing he said when he's talking about proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. First thing he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You see, a high view of self is founded on falsehood. I love what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. He said, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing. Did you hear that? If a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. If we look upon ourselves in any higher light right now, then sinful and weak, we have way too high an opinion of ourselves. You see, it's only when we are nothing that Christ is all. Let me repeat that. It's only when we are nothing that Christ is all to us. It's only as we see ourselves without strength and ungodly that we have any hope that Christ died for us. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, it's a high view of self that prevents us from relying on Christ. Thomas didn't say, I know I will fall unless preserved. He said, let's go die with him. Now, high view of self prevents us from seeing the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how important this issue is. If I've got $100,000 in the bank, and somebody comes up and gives me $20, it ain't going to mean that much to me. I'm glad to have it, but it's, you know, 20 bucks. But if I am without anything and starving, somebody gives me $20, that's life. I can buy a good meal with that. That's going to preserve me. Now, as long as I have a high opinion of myself, I'm not going to see the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to see the preciousness of his blood to make me clean before God. I'm not going to see the preciousness of his righteousness. I've already got my own. Oh, I might use it as kind of a patchwork to help me out, but when you have nothing, when you have nothing to bring to the table, when you in and of yourself are nothing but sin, how precious it's the Lord Jesus Christ. To you which believe, Peter said, to you which believe, he is precious. Turn to John 14. I think the chapter division of chapter 13 and 14, we know it's man-made, and I wish they hadn't have made it there. Because look in verse 38, Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake?" John 13, 38, "Verily I say unto you that the cock shall not crow till you've denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled." That's amazing, isn't it? You're going to deny me three times. You better straighten up, stiffen up. What's he say? "Let not your heart be troubled." You believe in God, believe also in me. You believe God's sovereign, I am too. You believe God's all-powerful, I am too. You believe God is omnipresent, I am too. Whatever you believe about God, that's me. I am God's, what he's saying. You believe God, believe me. "In my Father's house are many mansions." And that's not, you know, I've got a mansion in the sky, you know, some big sprawling 10,000 square foot home, and somebody else is going to have some little hut, but I'm going to have a mansion. No, that's talking about dwelling places. Every believer has these dwelling places. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And he's talking about going to the cross. I'm going to the cross to prepare that dwelling place, that mansion for you. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know. And the way you know, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Now I understand that, don't you? The Lord made that statement to him. Thomas mouthed or articulated what I would have been thinking too. You know the way. No, I don't. I don't even know what you're talking about. And that's what Thomas is saying. I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know the way. Thomas saith him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" We don't know that you're going back to your faith. You know, he didn't understand at this time. He would, but right now he doesn't. I'm not going to get down on Thomas at this time. He's only saying what I would have been thinking, or probably would have said too. I would have been the one saying it, you know. And ere Thomas says this, but through this stupid statement, and he was stupid, he should have known the way. The Lord had told him. It was a dull, kind of like Philip, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And what a dull statement on Philip's part. Well, this was a dull statement on Thomas's part. People are always afraid. I'm afraid I'll say something stupid. You will. You will. You can write that down. You will. I will too. Thomas did here. Thomas saith in him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And then through that question, we're given this glorious statement. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Now, Thomas demonstrated in the first scripture we considered way too high an opinion of himself. And here he demonstrates way too low a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Thomas's twin, I have too high an opinion of myself. You do too. Amen? You do. And the second problem, well, the first problem arises out of the second. Me and you, and Thomas, and everybody else, has way too low a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas shouldn't have thought something like that. But I'm thankful he did, aren't you? Because through this statement, we're given this glorious truth regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Not, I'll show you the way. Not, I'll point you to the way. Not, I'll guide you along the way. I am the way. What if I said, I'm the way to God? Cringe, wouldn't you? What blasphemy. What evil for a man to say that. But when he says it, every believer in this place knows it's so. He is the way to God. We don't come alongside him. We don't come behind him. We don't come with him. We come by him. Being in him, we come by him. No man cometh the Father, but by me. You see, he's God's way. He's God's way. He is the only way. There are no other ways. He's the sure way. I love it when the Lord said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Notice he puts all the burden of salvation upon himself. That's why he is the sure way. If any of it's up to me or you, it's not sure. As a matter of fact, it's for sure going to go bad. But, oh, if he is the way. And beloved, he's the free way. He that hath no money, let him come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He is the free way. And what I've just said, this is the truth. I am the way is the truth. If ever the truth is spoken, that's it. He is the way to the Father. Not your works, not your efforts, not anything that has anything to do with you. He is the way to the Father. That's the truth. And he said, I'm the life. You know what that means? It's his life that is the way to the Father. I'm not pleading my own life. I'm pleading the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. His life is my life before God. It's what the Bible calls justification. Christ put away my sin. He gave me his righteousness. And I stand before God without guilt. Now that's the way to God. His life. That's the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, to come any other way comes from a low view of his person. But let me assure you this, you can't get there but by this way, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way of the cross. It's a low opinion of his person that creates this high opinion of self. Now, here's how high he is, though. Listen to this statement real carefully. I love this. No matter how sinful you are in yourself, if you come in him, you are completely perfect, holy, and without sin right now. That's how high he is. You can't think of him highly enough. Somebody says, well, I'm so bad. What's that got to do with anything? You think you're too bad for him to save you? Well, that's a low view of him. And really, when it comes right down to it, it's just another form of self-righteousness, thinking about yourself. That's it. Oh, how high he is. Now, the third time we read of him is what I read in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." If I don't have this experience, I will not believe. Now, let me remind you, if you don't believe, it's because you're choosing not to believe. That's the only reason. You're choosing not to believe. Somebody says, "Well, I could believe I was saved if." If what? If Christ died? No, I'm straight on that. I could believe I was saved if I had a greater experience of grace in my life, and if I had more victory over sin, and if I felt more of His presence, then I could believe I was saved. That ain't believing in Christ, that's believing in yourself. That's all that is. That's believing in some silly little experience. You know, I don't trust any experience I have. I really don't. And I've had some experiences, but you know how much I trust them? Not at all. Not at all. All we trust is Him. Verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, you see, he heard when Thomas said that. He's everywhere. He hears everything. He heard exactly what Thomas had said, but the Lord loved Thomas. This is one of his disciples. So what's he say to him? Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Now that is the response of everybody who sees who he is. "My Lord and my God." Can you say that concerning Christ? "My Lord and my God." Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed." Faith is not seeing, then believing. Faith is believing and then seeing. Didn't the Lord say in John chapter 11, "Saidest thou not, if thou wouldst believe, you would see the glory of God"? I cannot see right now, while I'm talking to you, I cannot see my justification before God. I can't see that I stand before God without guilt. I can't look at myself and say, "Yeah, look at me. Of course I am." No, I can't see it at all. But I believe it. I believe I'm justified before God. I cannot see my perfect sanctification. Can you? I can't see that at all. That I stand perfectly holy before God. I can't see my holy nature. But I believe I have one. I can't see my perfect holiness before God, but I believe I am. I can't see I'm glorified. The Scripture says you're glorified in Romans chapter 8. I can't see that, but I believe it. Faith is not what you see. Faith is believing. Blessed are they who have not seen and believe. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, the fourth thing that I would point out about Thomas, first, he had too high an opinion of himself. Second, he had too high an opinion or too low opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And third, he had put too much into experience. Except I see this, I won't believe. I've got to experience this. I've got to experience that. I wish we'd get that out of our thinking. I wish we would. And look to Christ only right now. And forget everything about yourself. But look once again at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now this is God the Holy Spirit who points this out. He was not with them. Everybody else was there, but he wasn't. Thomas had. Now maybe he had. I guess he thought he had a good excuse, good reason to not being there. I don't know. Maybe he did. But I know he wasn't there. And he's the one who did not believe. Thomas, and listen to this real carefully, Thomas had too low a view of public worship. The Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's promised. He's here. He's here. Somebody says, well, I don't feel it. So what? He's still promised. I'm here. That's what counts. He said, I'm here. He still dwells and walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which are the churches. Christ promises his presence wherever his people gather together. And Thomas was not there. Now, faith comes by hearing. But you can't hear when you're not here, can you? Faith cometh by hearing. The best thing I can do for me or my family is to bring us to hear the gospel. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now I love to think about what Gene Rutledge said. He said, I'm afraid to miss church because I'm afraid what I miss out on. Two things he said that always struck me, I like to think of. He said, I got far too many sins of my own to worry about somebody else's. Me too. Me too. May the Lord impressed that on my heart. And he said, I'm afraid to miss because I'm afraid what I miss out on. That is, Thomas didn't have that attitude at this time. What was his reason? I don't know, but for some reason, he wasn't there. Public worship. Now listen to me. Public worship ought to have the highest priority in my life. Not me trying to fit worship into life's busy schedule, but it ought to have the highest priority in my life. Now here is Thomas, the one known as the doubting disciple, the one that's my twin, the one that's your twin. He had too high an opinion of himself. He had too low a view of Christ. He had too high an opinion of experience. And he had too low a view of the public assembly of God's saints, public worship. Now, I want to contrast that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Verse 10. When Jesus heard, he marveled. Now, that ought to catch our attention. The Lord marveling at something? When Jesus heard, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Now the Lord Jesus says concerning this man's faith, this is the greatest faith I have ever seen. So much so that he actually marveled at it. Now, what is it about this man's faith? And he's the only one who can really judge what great faith is. Somebody says he's a man of great faith. Well, maybe he is, maybe he's not. I don't know. But the Lord knows. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? The Lord knows what great faith is. Matter of fact, he's the only one able to make this judgment concerning great faith. And this is what he says concerning this man's faith. Well, what is it about this man that was so great? Verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. This man had a low opinion of himself. Now, what a thing to have the Lord come to your home, to come under your roof. Wouldn't you be honored? Wouldn't you be just ecstatic over that? This man said, no, I'm not worried that have you even come under my roof. This man had a very low opinion of himself. Now somebody might think, well, he needs to have his self-esteem pumped up. No, he doesn't. He's right where he should be. And this is what the Lord says concerning him. Remember, he has the greatest faith in Israel. But what did he think about himself? I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. What always lets me know how far off I am here is I think if the Lord was going to come into somebody's house, I'd want him to come to my house. That lets me know how little I enter into this. Well, I think I'm the pastor. I'm the preacher. Seems like you come to my house. Well, that shows how stupid and dull I am. But not this man. This man had the greatest faith in all of Israel. Now, look what it says next. The centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed, for I am a man under authority. I understand authority. Having soldiers unto me, I say to this man, go, he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. I understand that you have absolute sovereign authority. Whatever you will, it takes place. This man had a high view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you will must take place. He was like that leper. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He understood the sovereign authority of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't see that concerning him, you don't have a high opinion of him. You've humanized him in a way that you make him like yourself. He's not like you at all. He has absolute sovereign control of everything. Aren't you glad it's that way? This is who he is. He had a high view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love what it says in verse 7. Jesus saith unto him, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof. Speak the word only. Speak the word only. I don't need an experience. Now, it would be quite an experience to have the Lord Jesus Christ come under your roof, wouldn't it? Some of you women, think of what you do to your homes, how you get it. Think what a honor. This fellow said, I don't need an experience. All I need is your word. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, all these experiences and feelings that we're looking for do is prevent us from looking to Christ. That's it. Quit looking for a feeling. Quit looking for an experience. Quit looking for something to happen to you where you feel something. Well, God must be touching me. No. Look to His Word only. Don't wait for anything. Believe on Christ. I'm saying this to everybody in this room. Believe on Christ right now. Don't wait till you get your life better. Don't wait till you get finish this sin and quit this sin and start doing it. No. Believe on Christ now. 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 Don't look for an experience. You know, as far as that goes, I hope I can say this right. The only experience I trust is Christ's experience. That's it. I don't trust anything else. I love that passage of Scripture where the Lord says, I'll acknowledge my sin. Now, I know the Lord never sinned, but my sin became His sin. And when He acknowledged His sin, it was because it was mine and it became His. But He's the only one who ever really, truly confessed sin. He's the only one to... He said, I'll be sorry for my sin. That's how truly my sin became His. He said, I'll be sorry for my sin. But who's the only one to ever express true sorrow for sin? All you and I have been sorry when we've been caught, exposed, and humiliated. But I mean sorrow before God. He's the only one who really knew what sin was. I'm looking to His faith. His faithful. The only thing I experience, the only experience I trust is His experience. His, remember, He is the life. He is the life. His life. His life is my life before God. And look in verse 5 once again. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion beseeching Him. He came to where the Lord was. And that's what coming to public worship is. The Lord has promised His presence. He came to where the Lord was. And the Scripture says the Lord marveled at this man's faith. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, there's only two things He said to marvel at. One time it says He marveled at their unbelief. You know, unbelief's an amazing thing. Not believing Him. Not believing His glory. Not believing the excellency and majesty of His person. Not believing in His sufficiency. That is something to marvel at, that any of us would be that way, yet we all have been. And He marveled at this man's faith. Thomas Didymus, who was his twin? Well, we don't know if he had a female twin or a male twin, but he had both, me and you. Oh, may the Lord give us the grace to have a low view of ourselves and a high view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's trash all of our thoughts of experience and have a high view of where two or three are gathered together. There He is in their midst. May the Lord bless this to our hearts. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess our high and haughty views of ourselves. Lord, it's so unjustified and so sinful. We confess that we don't highly enough view the glory of Thy Son. We have a tendency to look to our own stupid and silly experiences. Lord, cause us to look to Thy Son only and to have a high view of His presence. Now bless this message for Your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Wayne, come lead.